It's always good to get up here. You know, you sit down about the time that the services are ready to start, and you get up here and turn around, and you don't know what you're going to find. There might be more people. There might be less people. But you get up here and think, this is going to be a surprise. And so you don't know, should I stand down here? Should I get up there? Whatever. Well, I guess we'll let you. I guess you have to let me stand down here tonight. I can talk to Colleen a little bit here, and y'all could listen. When I got up here, actually, this section was almost completely empty. Everybody was sitting over there, and I thought, oh, man, that's going to look like I'm talking to her. I want to talk a little bit tonight about the subject of sanctification, and simply to emphasize that the basic definition of that word is separated to serve. Separated to serve. There's the idea of service, which is the idea of purposefulness, that we're here for a reason, we have something to do. But there's also the idea of being separated and set apart. So we think about what Jesus prayed about in John 17. He knew his disciples were in the world, but he prayed that they would not be of the world. We're separated from the world, and yet we are here with a definite purpose that relates to the people in the world, to bring them out of that darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. And so my mom used to always talk about people, and she had a lot of fun expressions that I remember very fondly. And sometimes they'd be sitting around talking, and she'd talk about a person, and boy, you know, they're just a saint. Or they would say something like, well, I ain't no saint, but. And when they express themselves in that way, you understand the influence that they had from a particular religious organization that believes in saints as far as being something special, someone special through whom we can pray. I think Bill mentioned to me this morning that some people pray through Mary rather than to the Lord because she's more comfortable. It's less threatening to pray through someone down the line a little bit farther, and then she could relate it to God himself. Well, I want to tell you that, first of all, that is not biblical. That's not even really very reasonable. First of all, if you want to be a saint, according to that doctrine, you have to be dead. So when someone says, I ain't no saint, well, of course you're not. You ain't dead yet. According to that doctrine, you got to be dead. And you got to have lived such a life that has of such splendor and majesty that you would even be nominated, you know. And there has to be a testifiable miracle that has happened, that you have performed, that they have documented, and then you might become a saint. Well, the Bible, of course, says there is one God and one mediator between God and man. And who is that? Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. And so we go through him. But the Bible does talk about saints, and it's a word that relates to sanctification. Holiness is another expression. Very much are all of these words in the same family of words in the original language. And so what we want to talk about first is our creative design. Why did God bring us here? He's given us a purpose. You know, sometimes people don't aren't doing the thing that they were created to do. You have tools in your shop or your toolbox, right? And certain things are made for certain projects. You have a hard time unscrewing a screw that it has a regular one-slotted screw with a Phillips screwdriver. It doesn't work too well. There are things that are designed to do. You may have used this before accidentally, but you don't use a curling iron as a hand warmer. Sometimes you get in a stuck situation and you burn something, but it's not what it's designed for. What are you designed for as a Christian? We're designed for good works. good works, which the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that God created beforehand that you should walk in them. You're created to do good works. And God has in mind what those works are, and He will reveal that to you in the Bible, in God's Word. You'll find it there. And so whenever we do what is right, we're following the intention of the Lord. When we sin, when we do the things that God has told us not to do, or fail to do the things that He has told us to do, then we find ourselves as operating in opposition to His will. We're going against His design. Sin is the greatest tragedy known to man. Sin separates us from God. And while the Bible teaches us to be separate from the world, it does not teach that we want to be separated from God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1, verse 17. To be separated from God is death, spiritual death. Spiritual death, if it's not remedied through the blood of Christ, results in eternal death in a place called the lake of fire, a place of eternal torment, accompanied by the devil and his angels. We want to be with God, not separated from God. Now, the world is the domain of Satan. Brother Jeff brought that to us Saturday, I think, in the lesson at the breakfast. That's a domain, a kingdom of Satan. We don't want to be a part of that. We want to be separated from that. We want to be separated from that part of the world. We want to be brought forth into the light of Jesus Christ and accomplish His purpose. Concerning sin, the Apostle Paul said, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice he said it's a free gift. We can't earn it, we can't merit it, but we can find it in Christ when we accept Him in faithful obedience to His will, when we turn our lives over to Him. We gain that blessing. But on the other hand, when we turn to sin and follow the purposes that are of the world, turn away from God's purpose, what we discover is that life suddenly becomes a very miserable existence. People don't give that impression. Even the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin. People in the world talk about how much fun it is to be able to go out on a Saturday night and get drunk. They don't usually tell you what it's like on Sunday morning when you get up and you have to, you know, spend a lot of time in the bathroom. Sin has consequences. Even when sin may have some pleasures, it has eternal consequences. And the writer of Proverbs says, the way of the transgressor is hard, difficult. We don't measure that sometimes in terms of feelings that are right now, but they're temporary. You see it as you go through life, given to a sinful practice, or sinful practices, plural, and you see how it destroys your relationship to God, but not only to God, but to yourself, to your spouse, to your family, to your co-workers, and you see a whole trail of tears and sorrow and bereavement, and your life at the end is looking back and you're saying, boy, I had a lot of good times, didn't I? And you've destroyed a lot of relationships, and you've wreaked havoc on people's lives. That is not God's purpose for your life. God's purpose is for you to come out and be separate from the world. And He wants you to come out and serve, to serve Him and take on His purpose. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 talks about us being called by the gospel. Now, that's maybe an expression that we might have to think about a little bit. We think of a call as a telephone call, but He calls us through the gospel, and He calls us with the good news of Jesus. He tells us about what Jesus did for us. It paints the picture of the gospel along beside the picture of our sins and what that does for us. And we're called out of the world of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a life that is separate, but it's a life that is of service to God. I think about that for a moment, and I consider the fact that as Christians, we have salvation, and you could almost say this with sanctification too, a life that is different, called out, and separate. And these expressions refer to three tenses, past, present, and future. And heard a lesson, Colleen, I listened to a CD, I guess it was, Brother Wayne Jackson, had three tenses, and I thought, well, this is going to be really good. It's going to be something about the Greek language and things like that. It would be interesting. And it turned out to be a little bit different than we imagined, but the whole point was that you have a past, you have a present, and you have a future. The Bible talks about being saved, past tense. The Bible also uses the perfect tense, which means that you were saved in the past, but you are enjoying the benefits of that in the present. So you were saved and you are saved. And then in the future, you will be saved forever. Isn't that a wonderful kind of thought to consider the fact that past, present, and future, we are saved? Now, of course, we realize that's contingent upon our acceptance of God's grace through faith. It's contingent upon walking in the light, but the idea of the fact that we're saved in a complete sense. We'll look at that in just a moment and how it is expressed. But for right now, we want to look at this idea of being sanctified, set apart. Two points, basically. Simple. I think we had 2 points this morning. So if we keep this up, I'll owe you another sermon pretty soon. But we got 2 points. And the first point is that we are to be separated. And the word for that, the idea is expressed even by the word church. Oh, how that word is abused in our world. I'm going to church. And we're talking about the building. We're talking about, what is our address? 12 Wilson Farm Road. We're talking about, this is church. Church is not the building. We're going to the assembly. We're going to go worship God. Let's talk about it the way God talks about it. We're going to the assembly. We're going to worship God. We're going to see the people of God and enjoy their presence. We're going to engage in worship. But we're not going to church. The church is the called out ones. That's the word, what the word ecclesia means. You're called out of darkness. You're called out of the world. You're brought into Christ. So the church is the people. Yeah, the old statement I think somebody taught me when I was a kid. Here's the church and here's the steeple. Open it up. And then you have to flip your hands around. There's the people. Well, I think that's probably something that Cindy's aware of. You know, probably uses that kind of thing. But that's right. That's the idea. It's the people who are called by God. And when they're called by God, you're not called to be a undercover spy in the world. You've seen these movies. This guy is a double agent. He may be a triple agent or something. And he's on this side, but he's in the enemy camp. He lives with them. He acts like them. He talks like them. Why, they think he's one of them. Really, he's a double agent. On the day of judgment, and when you're called to account to give an account for the life that you lived, you know, and you stand before the Lord in judgment, and you say, just before we get to that, Lord, I want you to know that I was being a double agent. No, he's going to be able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. You need to come out. Christians need to be different. The word holy means different in its basic sense. In the Old Testament, you had the holy place. It was different than any other holy place. The Holy of Holies, even more different still. Only one person could go in there, the high priest, only once a year. There's the Shekinah, God's glory, over the Ark of the Covenant, between the cherubim. It was a special place. God's presence represented there. You have the holy people, the holy nation. Now, 1 Peter talks about us as Christians as being those people, His holy nation, His peculiar people, as the King James talks about it. And we're different. We're set apart for God's service. And that's the basic thought behind this idea of sanctification. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's that wonderful passage where the Apostle Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He talks about idolatry. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, because He will be with us, because He'll be in us, He's therefore, He says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. A wonderful passage where he talks about the idea that if God is with you, you are expected to come out and be different. You want to be His sons and daughters? Don't be so incognito. Don't be so in secret. Come out and stand in the light. Be sons and daughters of light, not of the darkness. And so he talks about that idea also in 1 Peter 2. Christians are called out of the world. They're sanctified. They're made holy. Those words are from the same root in the original language. You know that Peter said, quoting the Old Testament, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Who's speaking there? It's God. And who's God? He's holy. God is holy. He's different. There's no one like Him. There, none of the gods that the people had worshipped in the land of Canaan even came close to the Lord God. Why did He bring the 10 plagues on the nation of Israel? He's telling the people of Israel, I alone am God. He's telling the nations round about them, I alone am God. All through the Old Testament, He's teaching them that this is the only true and living God, none other like Him. He is holy. And the church is to be holy. What that means is that we are different. Why not embrace that difference? Why not accept the fact that because of the blood of Christ and the cleansing that is afforded to us through His blood, that we are different? Not because we have anything special about us, just like the nation of Israel had nothing special about them. When God used them, they were the least of all the nations. But God selected them because of a promise He made to Abraham. Well, God made that same promise to us that in Christ all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It's nothing to do with us, but we are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We belong to Jesus. We belong to God. And so we must be different. And so here's the thing that may catch some attention is this. We are saints. While we breathe, while we live, as our family grows up, as we grow old, we are saints. In life, in death, we are saints. It just means that we are holy. We are dedicated to His service. We're different than the world. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those, notice, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Corinth was a church consisting of saints. Now you read the book of Corinthians, compare it to the other books in the New Testament, and you say they had a lot of difficulties in Corinth. They had some problems, some serious problems. They were still saints. They were to be different than the world. the church that we read about in the book of Revelation. Some of the churches there were commended. Some of them were reprimanded. And in one case, I believe it was the church at Ephesus there, that they were told to repent, or else Jesus would come and remove the candlestick or the lampstand from their midst, indicating that they would no longer be a special people. They'd no longer be different because they were no longer fulfilling His purpose in their life. And so we want to be saints, not just in name, but in life as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself, notice this, how holy does God want us to be? How set apart does He want us to be? How sanctified are we required to be as Christians? He says in offering this benedictory statement, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you 35%. No. Sanctify you entirely. And He goes on to say, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's a very picturesque description of a life that is totally dedicated to God's purpose, totally set apart and totally engaged in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His will for us. So the question then comes, well, how do we get sanctified? How do we become sanctified? Remember first that God sanctifies us. And the means by which He sanctifies us is through the blood of Jesus, His Son. Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. So the sanctification, the being made holy, is not possible without the sacrifice of Jesus. And so you relate that to the idea of justification. We are made as though we had never sinned, just as if I had never sinned, by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ also then takes us from the sinful world and the darkness and sets us apart now for God's service, the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 12 says that we are sanctified through His blood, His own blood, through His death, through His blood. A second means of sanctification is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Well, Jesus in His prayer in John 17 and verse 17, speaking of His disciples, He prayed, sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God, as we study it, as we apply it to our lives, if we store it up in our hearts, the word of God sets us apart from the world, if we use it the way it's intended to be used. The Word of God makes us holy if we respond to it the way we need to respond to it. And so when we talk about the idea of coming together as God's people and reading His Word, or hearing the message preached, or coming to a special series of lessons designed to help us to stand firm in a world that's falling apart, don't you know that that's part of the process of being sanctified, of incorporating the idea that we're set apart, and this is a way that we can become more ready to serve God in a world that seems to be falling apart? Well, God's Word sanctifies us. And we might also notice some requirements for sanctification. I want to just mention a few of these in passing. In Revelation 7:14, in the book of Revelation, John spoke of victorious Christians. And I'm glad that we have the book of Revelation, not because of all of the figurative language and all of the speculations that go along with it, but because of the prediction, the foretelling that we're going to win. And there's so many good things in the book if you just keep that message focused in your mind. But there in Revelation chapter number 7 and verse 14, who are those who are pictured as gaining the victory? He says, those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what sanctification involves is cleansing. It involves living a holy life, a pure life. And if we want to know what sanctification is, listen to what the Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For this is the will of God, Paul says, your sanctification, that you be set apart, that you remain holy, that you live a life separated from the world and designed to be serving God. And he says, your sanctification. And then he says, that is, here's the explanation, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we told you before, we solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So here is a world, first century world, degradation, idolatry, pagan worship, following your gods, your idols, in a way that promoted sexual immorality of the grossest kind. And Paul says to these brethren who came out of that background, he says to them, this is God's will for you. Abstain from sexual immorality. People today say, that's not possible. People back then probably said the same thing. Reading some of the messages in the book of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia, and they were having a problem with some of those people who were teaching the lustful desires of the heart and the immorality in the name of religion. And so you say, well, this is God's will, abstaining from these things, abstinence. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the same thing is said, that we abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. In a world that's just permeated with lust and sensual desires and virtually inundated with pornography and of the mind and in the heart and the soul, Christians need to be different. Now, we're using that because Paul used that example, but the same thing could be said about other issues. We're called out to be different. And to say that, well, you know, the world is like this, and young people are just going to do what they want anyway, so let's just go ahead and give them the birth control methods and give them the options that will help them to avoid the physical problems that may result down the road. No. Teach them abstinence. If God expects it when we're young, when the hormones are raging, and we get to the age of being married and developing our own family, carrying on our relationship with our wife and our family and out in the world and maybe both people working, do you think that that message somehow does not apply to older people? There were some in the first century who, for the sake of the kingdom, became eunuchs. If I understand what that means, it means that they had no right to be married, and in order to be saved, they had to remain abstinent. Quite a severe teaching, I know. But the whole thing that we're getting at here is the idea that we are separated, called out to be different. Sometimes that's not a bad thing. Sometimes that's not a hard thing. Sometimes it's a very difficult thing, especially when we're standing in a situation where people do not agree with us and do not appreciate what we're saying, we still nonetheless have to stand up for the Lord. But let me just talk a word about the second part of that definition. The first part being, come out and be separate in your thinking, in your life, in your speech. People ought to see a difference. Don't be a secret agent now. Be different. And then we're separated to serve God. That is the highest calling that we have. Separation without service is isolation. Separation without service is like somebody who decides to take a vow and to go to live like a monk in a big old castle somewhere and not be around people for years and years and years. But Jesus called us to come out, to be separate, but also to serve our fellow man. And the reason that's the highest calling known to man is simply to look at what the Bible says about Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I believe that's in the Gospel of Mark, also in Matthew. In the parable of the talents, Jesus commended the people who used their talent, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and into the joy of your master." How do we serve God? We serve God with a joyous heart. He's brought us forth. Now we serve him sincerely from the heart, as Romans chapter 6, verse 17 teaches. We serve him sacrificially, as Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 say, that we are not conformed to this world, but transformed. And therefore, as verse 1 says, we must offer to him our bodies as living sacrifices. And in that connection, in Romans 12, verse 11, Paul gives three simple directions for a saint's service. Mark it down, verse 11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Three ideas there. All of it has to do with the fact that we're set apart and now we're going to serve God. How are we going to serve him? Well, if I have to do it, I'll do it. Not the Igor personality, you know, where you just kind of have to be pushed and prodded and just, but eager. Eagerly serving the Lord. And then he says in the second place, fervent in spirit. That's a word related to jealousy. It's kind of a fiery kind of thing. You're fervent, you're on fire, you're glowing brightly for the Lord. And then thirdly, I think we just emphasize that it's service. And it's service to the Lord. So why serve the Lord? Why be sanctified? Because we want to see the Lord. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 14, pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So we want to pursue holiness. We want to be different, but we want to be more and more different. Different in the sense of being more like Jesus. More and more like Jesus will cause us to be more and more different than the world. And as we become different, we also become a brighter light, a clearer light to those who are around us. So maybe as we talk about some of these thoughts, I know we've kind of went rather quickly to this, but just remember a couple of different things. First, that we are separated, and therefore we must pursue moral purity, not in the sense of living in a vacuum, but in the sense of being like Jesus. And then as we seek that purity, that differentness, we become more useful to him. The usefulness that we have for God, it's not going to be like, I want to be a vessel of gold or silver. That's not the idea. The idea is being a vessel, a clay pot, something that is used all the time, something that doesn't bring glory to itself, but glory to the one who made it. We want to be like that. If you have a need we can help you with, we can pray with you, pray for you. If you need to obey the gospel, we'd be glad to assist you with that this evening. We'll be standing now and singing the song of invitation if you'll come while we stand and while we sing.